Welcome back to all of our listeners and to our very own official from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Monsignor John Kennedy.
Hello, Emer.
We welcome you back this week, looking at a topic that is particularly important to you because we know it's an area that you deal very much in, not only in your job at the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, but particularly in your pastoral ministry, and that is the area, or the sacrament, of marriage. So let's get down to work this week as we look and answer questions from our listeners on this sacrament. First of all, what is marriage?
Emer, the word marriage derives from Middle English and Old French, marier, and ultimately Latin, maritare, or another version is maritari, and it means to provide with a husband or wife. The adjective from that Latin word maritus, or marita, or maritum, means matrimonial or nuptial, and it could be used in the masculine form as a noun for the word husband and in the feminine form for wife. The Latin term matrimonium combines two concepts. The first is mater, which means mother, and the suffix monium means an action or a state or a condition. Now, Christians believe that marriage between a man and a woman, both of whom are baptized, is a sacrament. We also believe that marriage was not something invented by the church, but rather instituted by Christ our Lord. We draw inspiration for this understanding from the presence of Jesus at the wedding feast of Cana. The sacrament of marriage, which is one of the seven sacraments, confers grace on those who enter it. And for the church, marriage is also much more than a legal contract or a juridical institution, which can be changed by the vote of a parliament, for example. It's a living witness to the presence of Christ in the sacraments and also in the life of the husband and the wife. Because, finally, marriage is a sacrament, the grace of the husband and wife that they receive on their wedding day grows and deepens throughout their life together.
So that's where it comes from. But what do we mean when we say that marriage is more than just a juridical instrument, that marriage is a sacrament?
In every sacrament, and we know, as we said a moment ago, that there are seven of them, three things can be said which are really important. The first thing is that in a sacrament there's an outward sign. Next, there's an inner grace. And finally, we say that it is of divine institution. So we take these one by one. We all know what a sign is. I saw many of them on my way down to the studio today, and we see them all around us everywhere. A sign stands for something else, and it represents something different. It always points towards something beyond itself. A sign will never really point to itself. And so a sign we can see, for example, from the natural world. If we see smoke, we think fire. Or if you see maybe a sign which is made by a human being, like a red cross painted on a vehicle going down the street really quickly, making a lot of noise, then you know that that's an ambulance. And that's why we always say that a sign, a sacrament is a sign, because it has an outward appearance. The second element of it is that it has an inward grace. For example, with a sacrament, what you see always has a quasi-natural connection with the effect that it produces. So, for example, when you see water being poured over the head of a child, it reminds us of the sacrament of baptism and the purification of the soul. So you can say that we're able to understand quite easily the connection between the inner grace that we see when something is being celebrated in an outward way. And the third element is that sacraments come from God. They have a divine institution. God gives us the sacraments for our salvation so that we can have eternal life. And so there's always a connection in the sacraments to the person of Christ and his saving passion. And that's why St. Thomas, when speaking about the Eucharist, just to take one example, he said, the Eucharist is a sacred banquet in which Christ is received, the memory of the passion is recalled, the soul is filled with grace, and a pledge of future life is given to us. So it has all the elements there. That's why we say too that marriage is a sacrament, because it has all of those three elements that we said. It is a sign, it has an inner grace, and it also becomes the path by which husbands and wives respond to their divine vocation to love God and love their neighbour.
When we're studying these seven sacraments, or those of us who are preparing for the sacrament of marriage or who have been through the sacrament of marriage, we often hear that it's compared to the relationship between a husband and wife is often compared to the relationship between Christ and his bride or the church. Can you explain that to us?
You're absolutely right. Those words do appear in the rite of marriage, and references drawn in the prayers and the preface of the Mass and the opening prayer, and even in the rite of marriage itself, to this reality. We say this because St. Paul understood that the marriage of those who are baptized is a marriage in the Lord. They're his words. And the classical scriptural text is his declaration in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 22. And it's here that St. Paul, who's basically emphatically declares that the relationship between a husband and wife in Christian marriage should be understood as the relationship between Christ and his church. And St. Paul's words are, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and delivered himself up for it. Men should love their wives as their own bodies, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, as Christ also does the church." Why? Because we are members of his body. And it's in that same passage that then St. Paul makes reference to an earlier scriptural text, in fact, to the book of Genesis, to the account of the creation of man and woman, where we have that very familiar line, "For this reason, in marriage, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then St. Paul in the text concludes with the significant words in which he characterizes Christian marriage. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak of it in terms of Christ and the church."
So Christian marriage is like a modelling of the love between a husband and wife on the love that God has for his church. Is this because the Christian understanding of love is essentially different?
It's true to say that Christians have had a different view of the meaning of love for many centuries. For us, it's not a concept or it's not a feeling. It's a person. That person is Jesus Christ, the love of God made visible. And our love is understood in terms of his love for us and our response to that. So before I explain this in more detail, I'd just like to say that if you look in the dictionary, you'll see a range of meanings for the word love, beginning with a variety of different feelings or states or even attitudes, ranging from pleasure, "Oh, I love that meal," or "I love the sunny weather in Rome," to more things like interpersonal attraction, "I love my mother," "I love my son." And love can also refer to other emotions such as human kindness and even compassion. In terms of interpersonal attraction, four forms of love have traditionally been distinguished, and these are based on ancient Greek precedent. There was the love of family or kinship. Then came the love of friendship, the love of sexual or romantic desire, and the fourth category was the love of self-emptying, or that love which we would often call divine. And because love continues to be used in such diverse and complex ways even to today, it means that it's really difficult to consistently define even now what love is. But for Christians, marriage has always placed the Lord Jesus before us and talks about it as a sacrament, as a mystery, as a participation in God's very own life. And also for this reason, the love between a husband and wife is therefore modelled on the love of Christ and his church. It becomes the paradigm of our love. So the mystery then of the union between Christ and his church is, if you like, realised or made present in the individual members. So when you see a married couple. I just actually met a married couple on the way down. They were having a cup of coffee on the Borgo Pio, and you could see that they were clearly in love. They told me that they have three children, twin boys, and another boy as well. And you could see the love was actually real and alive in their lives, in their eyes, in their expression. And St. Paul then emphasizes that the love that Christians have is a great sacrament. It's a great mystery. It's not just a symbol or not just kind of an empty sign, but it's an efficacious or a real sign of the life of grace, God's life within us, God's love active in our lives, which then becomes a reality. And so then when a man and woman celebrate their marriage, they're responding not only to a human desire to love each other, but also to the divine call to love in a very particular way, to live out in their marriage a life of faith, to then grow in holiness and to remain faithful to the vows that they take. In doing this, all the time striving for the kingdom of God.
Monsignor Kennedy, in your answer there, you said when a man and a woman celebrate their marriage. Now, this is something that most people don't realise. They think that it's the priest who celebrates their marriage.
It's true. And sometimes when a couple approaches you and say, will you marry us? You sort of inwardly, you have a little chuckle to yourself, because when a marriage is contracted between a man and a woman, it comes into existence through the exchange of the consent between the bride and the groom, a mutual consent which both of them agree to express. And therein is contained explicitly and even implicitly the doctrine that the persons, the bride and the groom themselves, are the agents or the minister of the sacrament. And so you'd say, well, what's the priest doing there? Well, he's there actually to receive their consent and in the name of the church to bless the consent. That's why the husband goes first and he gives himself to the wife. Then the wife goes second and she gives herself to the husband. And then the priest says, what God has joined together, man must not separate. May the Lord confirm the consent that you have given and enrich you with his blessing. And so it's important to remember that marriage must be contracted with the blessing of the priest, in the presence also of two witnesses who are there chosen by the spouses as representative of the entire body of the church to also witness their church, because this is what we call in canon law canonical form: a priest, the bride and groom, and the witnesses. Otherwise, we don't understand that marriage to be valid.
What exactly are the properties of marriage?
There are two properties or characteristics of marriage. The first is unity, and the second is indissolubility. Let's talk about these. When two people love each other completely and they decide to enter marriage, they're saying to each other that there is such a complete and unique and special love between them that they want to remain united to each other forever. This is unity. Marriage has room for two people, not three or four or any other number. And so when a man and woman are united by sacred marriage, this bond remains indissoluble, can't be broken throughout their lives. As long as they both live, neither mutual separation nor union with another person can remove this sacred bond. Unity and indissolubility are essential properties of marriage, for if you don't have these two things, then you actually don't have marriage. Just that there's, in the same way as you don't have a square unless you have four sides and four angles. So if two people don't intend to enter a marriage that's unified and that's going to be indissoluble, then you might say, well, they intend to do something, but that something isn't marriage. In fact, indissolubility is nothing other than the good of marriage itself. Two people who intend to enter marriage intend to give themselves to one another, not only partially or in bits, but from the very moment to give themselves to each other entirely and for always. A total self-giving will necessarily include the giving of one's body, since the human person is a unity of spirit and matter. And that's why marriage is spoken of in the scriptures also as a joining of two into a union, which is described as one flesh. So Yes, you could say that there are different types of love, and all love is a kind of a giving of oneself to some degree or other. But marital love, conjugal love, the love that is between a husband and wife is unique in that it is a love that it is necessarily exclusive and necessarily indissoluble. If I give myself completely to another person, then there's nothing left over, and I'm not free to give myself to somebody else. Should that be the case, then I haven't given myself completely and entirely to my wife. I've only given myself partially, and that's not what marriage is.
Two people don't intend this unity and indissolubility before marriage, or if someone is thinking of getting married and perhaps this is all news to them, what should they do if they're approaching this sacrament to really fully understand it properly in terms of what the church sees marriage to be?
Preparation for marriage is of the essence, I think. Most people will frequent a pre-marriage course, a pre-Cana course, or they'll have a series of discussions with their local priest. Couples can help themselves by going to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, reading up on the section of marriage. It's very beautiful. I would also say go back and look at baptism, go back and look at Eucharist, because the connection between those sacraments is very important as well. But in addition to what I've just said, both spouses need to know that to give oneself to another person requires not only the capacity to give, but also the capacity to receive that self-giving. So a person can only do so if you have a proper understanding of what marriage really is at its core. And so it really does require a certain level of intellectual maturity. You don't have to have a PhD in rocket science to do this, but you do need to know what actually marriage is. It's about the union of a man and a woman, which has all of these properties that we spoke about, indissoluble, and it's united for the good of the spouses and for the education and the bringing up in the faith of children. If a person is unable to love another person on the level of the will, but only on a purely emotional level, oh, I like her because she's pretty, or I like him because he's tall, then it's simply not possible in that situation to give yourself completely to another person in marriage. And the mutual giving and receiving in marriage is expressed in what we call free consent. So if you get a person forcing another person to love them or to marry them, then that love isn't freely given. So you need to be aware that it's something, it has to be totally free. We already spoke about unity and indissolubility. A genuine and valid sacramental Christian marriage also includes the intention to have and educate children.
Before I ask the next and final question that was sent in to us by a listener, I would like to point out to all our listeners out there that we are this week focusing on the sacrament itself and the positive aspects of approaching the sacrament, preparation for the sacrament and what it means. Next week we will be looking at what happens when the sacrament of marriage breaks down, what happens to the Catholics who find themselves in this situation and the remedies that the Catholic Church proposes to help these people. So we're not ignoring it, we will look at it, but in the second part of this series on marriage. And now for my final question that was sent in to us by a listener. Many people, looking back on the day of their wedding or the marriage ceremony, have great and fond memories, and they think it's a once-off. But it's not really, isn't it? One of our listeners wrote in and spoke to us about the fact that the renewal of marriage vows, is that possible within the Catholic Church?
Absolutely. Couples who've celebrated their sacramental wedding often celebrate particular anniversaries with their family and friends, like a silver or golden jubilee. However, on other special occasions, or sometimes along with those celebrations too, some couples ask to renew their vows on the occasion perhaps of a pilgrimage or a visit to a holy place. I've often celebrated Mass in St. Peter's Basilica in the early morning with couples wishing to renew their vows. Might have been a 10th wedding anniversary, might have been a 17th. There was no particular special occasion, but it was just the moment in which they felt drawn to renew their vows. And they very often later told me how they experienced this and how it not only was a great spiritual experience during which they recalled the love that they'd had for each other, the love that they had brought them, in fact, to their wedding day, but then how it also helped them in their married lives to appreciate the sacrament, which, as we said, continues to bear fruit once it's been received in their lives. It's not only a memory of a moment in history, but the renewal of wedding vows is a recommitting of the spouses again to each other, but also to the ideals of marriage. This is something, interestingly enough, that priests do every year during the Mass of Chrism, when they renew their priestly promises in front of the bishop and the congregation. In fact, last week was Vocation Sunday, so this was naturally another opportunity to reflect on the renewal of, say, one's priestly vows. In many ways, when a married couple goes to the wedding of a friend or a family member, they too perhaps think of their own wedding day and perhaps also renew their vows in a quiet and prayerful way. Personally, in relation to the whole question of renewing your marriage vows, I find it very uplifting to be present and to celebrate Mass on the occasion of the renewal of a vow. It reminds me that when you're the priest, you're the closest person standing to the couple when they get married, and now when they renew their marriage vows, you're also there with them again as they ask God to help them to grow deeper in their love.
Well, thank you very much, Monsignor Kennedy, for bringing us on this journey towards the sacrament of marriage. Just a reminder once again that this is the first of two parts on this sacrament, looking perhaps at the beautiful preparation and the way that the Church teaches us about the sacrament of marriage. Next week we will be looking at what happens when there is marital breakdown and what the Church can do to help people who find themselves in this situation. So any listeners out there who may have questions, big or small, for Monsignor Kennedy, please feel free to send them in by a private message or posting on our Facebook, that's Vatican Radio English section Facebook page, or via email at english@vatiradio.va. Thank you very much, Monsignor Kennedy.
Thanks, Emer. See you next week.
See you next week.
Love bears all things, forgives all things.